Good morning, and welcome to worship here as we gather thankfully in a warm sanctuary on a day that might have surprised us with a little bit of a wintry feel, and yet in all seasons we thank God for His provision, His grace, and His walking with us through all things. We're glad to have you here gathered together with brothers and sisters, and this is today your call to worship based on Psalm 145. Which says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends God's works to another. We will tell of His mighty acts. Let us celebrate the Lord's abundant goodness and joyfully sing for His righteousness. May our mouths speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever." We're glad to have you with us here in worship, and may God's Spirit meet you here. As we lift up His name together, let's rise and join in our opening praise.
Thank you.
As we gather in worship of our God, a desire that he provide for us and refresh us and nourish us in our faith, we pray that in this time of worship we have that opportunity, that the recognition of Christ's life within us would grow in our own lives. And yet we know that in order to make that space for Christ to become more alive, that we go through our own process of letting go of the places in which we've trusted ourselves, the places in which we've trusted other things in this life to give us what only Christ can give us. And so in times of praise, we also come in times of confession before God to ask him, where is God's Spirit searching us out? To convict us, to remind us of where we need to put our hope and trust in him. And so as we come in a time of worship, I invite you in this time of silence to come before God and to lay down the burdens of sin and shame that we have, to remind ourselves that Christ has taken all of those things and paid the price, that they don't own us anymore, and that through his Spirit within us we can walk in newness of life. And so I invite you in this time of silence to lift up a prayer of confession, to be honest before God, and to wait to hear his word of love, grace, and mercy to us. Let's pray together. Friends, hear the good news. The psalmist says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the Lord's love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. For as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Friends, believe the good news. If you've confessed and put your faith in Christ, again, his promise is that what we have done wrong does not cling to us, that God sees us clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness, that in Christ we are welcome in God's presence in all love and grace and favor, as if we were Christ himself. Through the love and sacrifice of our Lord, you are forgiven and welcome in God's house as his family to receive his goodness, his grace, and his love. Amen. As we receive that promise of love and grace from God, we also celebrate his goodness in one another. So let's rise and welcome each other in the peace that Christ has won for us. Peace be with you all. we prepare to hear God's word, let us join together in a prayer of illumination that we are ready and prepared to hear what God has for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gathering together this family of believers, sons and daughters, made your family by the work of Jesus, by his love, and Lord, by his spirit that draws us together here. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, what it is that you have to say to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw us here even further. Lord, that in our hearts we would have faith, that when we gather here together, that we can hear something more than just human thoughts, human reflections, but Lord, that in however you want to speak, Lord, that you would use this time, that you would use your word to come alive to us, to give us guidance and direction. Lord, to raise a new idea in our minds. Lord, to challenge us where we need to be challenged. Lord, I pray that this morning you would speak with wisdom that goes far beyond my own. Lord, that your people would receive what we need most, and that is to hear from you today. Lord, we pray that would be true by the grace of your Holy Spirit moving in and among us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin with the children's message, and so I invite all the kids out there to join Jamie up front for the children's message.
Everyone here this morning. We are nearing the end of our children's sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit. We have two left this week and next week. And this week we're going to be talking about gentleness. Now remember, these are fruits that aren't like the fruit we eat. These are the fruits that are growing inside us because we want to be more like Jesus. And when we stay connected to Jesus, these fruits are going to be growing so that we are acting like him. So today's fruit is gentleness. That might be a word that we don't use too often. Does anybody know what gentle means or what gentleness means? Okay, well, I looked it up, and the first definition was be kind, tender, mild-mannered. But the second entry is what caught my attention because it said biblical definition. And that said a spiritual quality, one of the fruits of the Spirit that combines inner strength with a mild, kind, and humble disposition towards others. So a lot of times I think people confuse gentleness with weakness, and that is not the same thing. Gentleness is being strong on the inside, but treating people kindly on the outside. So we basically are doing the right thing because we know what it is on the inside, but we do it kindly. So, what fruit do you pick for that? What's strong on the inside, but tender on the outside? And I think, you think a lemon. Maybe. I think if you felt this fruit, you would be able to guess it. Do you want to try, Levi? Don't look in there, just put your hand in there. Okay, trick question. Turns out peaches are not available in stores right now. So, I've got canned peaches. That's the best I could do. If you have ever had a peach, they are fuzzy on the outside. They have a very thin outer layer. And so when you handle them, you have to handle them gently, or you damage the outside. But if you cut into a peach, you hit what is called a stone or a pit, and you cannot even get through it with a knife. So it's really strong on the inside, but it's very tender on the outside. You have to handle it gently. And that's why I picked that fruit to show us gentleness. So just like the fruit gentleness, we want to do the right thing by being strong on the inside, but we want to do it in a kind way. We want to be gentle. And gentleness is especially important when we get mad. I'm sure you've had friends or brothers and sisters that you play with that do something that kind of make you angry. And how you react to that shows how you are growing in Jesus. Very rarely do you want to handle that matter angrily, right? You want to step away, you want to calm down, and then you want to approach them gently, because a lot of times that will avoid an even bigger argument. We find a verse in the Bible that talks about gentleness in Proverbs 15, verse 1. It says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." When we get angry with someone, when someone makes us mad, we don't want to lash out. We don't want to hit. We don't want to scream. We don't want to be mad at them. We want to treat them kindly. Do we want them to walk all over us? No. Do we want them to keep doing the wrong thing? No. And that's why we address it, but we address it kindly. And God shows us the best example of that. He is a strong and mighty God, right? Do we ever do things that are wrong? God? We do. We do things that don't make God happy sometimes. But he doesn't send a bolt of lightning down to scare us, does he? He corrects us, and he forgives us. He wants us to come to ask for forgiveness. We learn from God how to do the right things, but in kind ways. So when your brother or sister or friend annoys you, instead of screaming, could you handle it gently instead? Maybe you take a break, settle down, and then come back and say, "You know, I want to play with you, but not if you play like that." It takes a lot of inner strength to do that, just like a peach. We have to be strong on the inside, but you can be gentle and do the right things in a kind way, and you'll stop a lot of fights before they even begin. Let's pray. You can repeat after me. Heavenly Father, you are stronger,
you are stronger
than anything,
but you also,
have gentle hands.
Thank you
for teaching us,
the right way,
to live,
but doing it,
in kind ways.
Amen.
Benton knows where it's at. Is it back there? Oh, there it is. All right.
Nothing beats getting your first Smartie at church. So this morning we are going to go just a little bit in a different direction from what you have in your bulletins. Been working on a message, if you were here last week, talking about the end, things to do with the end of God's story here in this world. And so I was working on this week's message. This week became very, very busy, and so I got to the point that that message is just not quite ready yet, so I needed to give myself a little bit more time. So we're going to go to a different story in Scripture that's always been a favorite of mine. We're actually going to go back a couple months to the story of Elijah and Elisha. So this story comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, from these prophets of God who served in all of these interesting ways. And this is from the prophet Elisha, that protege, that one who took the mantle, the cloak of Elijah, and followed him in the role of being a prophet. And so our scripture today is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. It says, "Now Naaman was a commander of the armies of the kings of Aram. And he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he could cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he was trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the water of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no other God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. This is God's word for his people. A few summers ago, on about hour number 10, of a van ride on a youth mission trip, I was looking down at my phone to see that we only had about 40 miles left of straight highway before we took our last major turn to get to the place where we were staying in rural Kentucky. And as you can imagine, after about half a day of driving with a 12-passenger van, pretty much packed with people and things, I was definitely looking forward to burning through this last bit of open highway with no more exiting, no more unfamiliar roads for our final hour. That is until about 10 minutes later when my good old Siri voice on my phone pipes up and says, "In 1 mile, turn left." And I will tell you now, looking back, what I'm pretty sure happened was that after losing reception for just a little bit, my phone got a little confused about where we were. And so I will tell you, it definitely did not feel right to suddenly be turning down this small gravel road. And yes, any of you who are older have permission to roll your eyes and go, "This is why we use maps, not just computer voices." But suffice it to say, it wasn't a really great alternative route. We had these hairpin turns, narrow roads, 30-mile-an-hour speed limit. Let's just say it took us a bit longer to get to our site than expected. But now let me contrast that experience with a different drive that I took many years ago when I lived in Iowa. It was also summertime, and I had been visiting Orange City, which is way up in the northwest corner of the state. And so as I was making my way back to Des Moines, instead of taking the interstate, which is basically just going straight south to Omaha and then straight east to Des Moines, it was a beautiful day, and so I decided to just roll down my windows and take country roads. I basically just sort of stair-stepped my way all the way back to Des Moines. And I will say, as an alternative route, it didn't certainly save me any time. But for small towns, slices of Iowa that I'd never seen before, it turned out to be just a perfect summertime drive. And so, as I'm sure many of you have experienced with alternative routes, many of us, I'm sure, have stories about whether it's the Siri voice or it's a friend who tells you about a shortcut that turns out not to be all of that short. We have those stories, and yet on the other hand, we have those times when it's the alternate route that holds all those surprises that otherwise you would have missed. And when I think about our scripture for today, in one sense, this is a story all about one definite destination. General Naaman wants to be healed from this terrible disease of leprosy. As an important man with plenty of resources, you can imagine Naaman have already found himself on all kinds of dead ends with physicians or magicians or whatever in quest for a cure. And yet as the story unfolds, we find that his true route to healing and hope doesn't materialize until he hears from this servant girl, a captured Israelite, a girl who has full belief in a God who takes action. She says to her mistress, "If only my master could see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." I think right here is one of our first immediate connections that we can make with this story even today, that just like our Israelite forebears, as Christians, we too believe in an active God, a God you can know and appeal to, a God who makes a difference, a God who changes things. And yet one thing our scripture makes clear today is that asking God to take action in our lives is also something that involves trust. It means submitting completely to the route that God chooses to take. Like Naaman here, we too need to take care not to miss God's good path for us, maybe even if it's not exactly what we pictured. Because the thing I notice about Naaman today is a lesson I think we would all do well to pick up on, and that is that when as believers we ask God for things in our lives, it's worth us also asking, what route am I expecting God to take me on, to get me there? I remember several years ago stopping once to give a guy some money that I had seen on the street. In the course of our conversation, I'd also asked him if I could pray for him. And without missing a beat, he asked me if I could pray that he would win the lottery. And, I mean, I asked. So there on the street, I prayed, feeling a little funny, that he would win the lottery, and also trying to also ask that God would provide maybe in some other ways for him as well. But I will say, I give the guy props for being bold and specific in his prayers to God. And yet at the same time, the request made me think, how often do you or I come with a request before God, maybe already assuming more than we realize the route that God should take? How often do I come before God feeling pretty clear about exactly what the problem is or what the solution should be to say, God, just please change my coworker's bad attitude. God, what we need is more money. Or God, how can you get me to the things that I consider to be the top priority? I want to feel well-liked, successful, like I'm winning. In Naaman's story, we're presented with several people who had assumptions about how God will act. Again, the story begins with this slave girl and her simple faith that God could make a difference in the life of her master Naaman. Or we also have the king of Aram, who assumes that the gods of other countries do business only with kings, just like theirs did. And so he sends the king of Israel this alarming note, hey, heal this guy of leprosy. As if the king of Israel is supposed to wield that kind of power. And yet, of course, the most pivotal assumption in all of this story is the one that Naaman has. Now, I think perhaps if you would have asked Naaman, as he stepped up to the door of this foreign prophet named Elisha, he might have said he didn't know exactly what to expect. I mean, again, as someone who had dealt with leprosy for so long in his life, he'd probably endured enough potions and spells from magicians and physicians back home that maybe he was hoping for something a little bit different. And yet what's very clear is that Naaman was not all prepared for what actually happened. The scripture says, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Not the route Naaman was expecting. But what I think is really interesting in that moment of shock is what spills out of Naaman, whether he realized it or not, that he did have plans. He did have expectations of the route that this God would take. Again, the scripture says, but Naaman was angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned and went off in a rage. You see, in that single moment of disappointment, you realize that Naaman turns his back on this chance to be healed of a terrible disease. Why? Because it wasn't the route that he had pictured. Naaman's offended. Here he is, this decorated general with a lavish reward of gold and silver to see if this vagabond prophet can heal him, and Elisha can't even answer the door himself. I mean, talk about a blow to pride. And of course, too, Naaman's bewildered by the instructions. What does dipping in the Jordan River have to do with curing leprosy? I mean, it's so simple, it's ridiculous. He'd look like a fool. Instead, Naaman ends with his own sarcastic suggestion. If dipping is all that it takes, then I'd do it in Aram's beautiful rivers and not your stinking Jordan. Simple as it was, this alternate route was too unexpected for Naaman to accept. In a way, Naaman puts himself in the same position as that famous modern fable that most of us know, the man and the flood. Which is a story I know most of you have heard, you know, about this guy whose town suddenly gets flooded, and so he's got to climb on top of his roof, and of course he's a devout man, and so he prays to God that God would rescue him from this flood. And so 10 minutes later, this crowded boat shows up, and the person steering it says, hey, I think we can get one more on, hop on and we'll go. And he says, no, I believe that God will save me. And of course, a little while later after the boat, the helicopter comes by and they say, through the bullhorn, I think we can lower the rope and get you off of there. And he says, no, I believe, I have faith in God that he will save me. Finally, the water rises to the point that he's clinging to the chimney and some guy floats by clinging to 2 barrels. And he says, I think I can push one your way. And he says, no, I have faith. And the punchline is, of course, clear. Man finally drowns and ends up standing before God, and he complains. He says, I trusted you to save me. And God says, and what more do you want? I sent a boat, a helicopter, a barrel. And of course, the point is that even without realizing it, we can be so fixated on how we think God should act the route we expect God to take, that it's possible to be blind to what God is actually doing. I'm sure never before had Naaman been offered a cure so simple. And yet Naaman was ready to blow it off. It wasn't what he had pictured. So what was God doing here? Well, you see, friends, the true glory of this story is that God knew something about Naaman that he didn't even know about himself. That for years, Naaman had been seeking healing for his body, and yet what God knew was that even more what Naaman needed was salvation for his soul. God knew that Naaman showing up and paying a handsome price for Elijah to do a little healing magic wasn't going to give Naaman what he really needed. And so in God's strange but perfect wisdom, he pointed Naaman down an alternate route. At first, Naaman took offense that Elisha hadn't come out to meet him and do whatever healing ritual he was supposed to do. And yet, in God's route, what Naaman was brought to instead was the point where he could have no mistake about where the healing had really come from. It wasn't Elisha doing this miracle. It was God himself. At first, Naaman had come with great pomp and prestige, and he had this huge reward if Elisha could somehow pull off this miracle. But now, by dipping in the Jordan, it meant for Naaman taking the humble path. God gave Naaman a lesson in pure grace, that his healing was a gift that neither money nor fame could buy. In fact, the text hints that that day Naaman didn't just get patched up like a doctor might do today. In one sense, Naaman was almost remade by the only one who can truly create. It says, when Naaman dipped, his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And I think it's no wonder that since our earliest days, Christians have seen Naaman's story as a powerful parable of Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, just like Naaman, we all start out before God marred by our own sins and failures. And like Naaman, too, when most of us feel that need for God in our lives, we're not always even clear on exactly what we need most. Some of us may have felt our first draw towards seeking Christ in our lives came from looking for healing or because we were seeking for something to go right. Maybe you were first drawn to Jesus because you were trying to fill something empty in your life, or you wanted some of the joy or the peace that you saw in somebody else. Whatever it is that draws us, the gospel message that comes to us, in one sense or another, always leads us to something so ridiculously simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Similar to Naaman, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored. For some, that can sound too easy. For some, belief, trust means letting go of too much control. For some, we struggle to see how believing in Jesus can help us with any of these issues that we're struggling with. And yet, God chooses his route with perfect wisdom. We come to the gospel only by faith. Because faith, trust in God's character, God's plan, even beyond what I can see, is the gift that we need first before anything else that we can receive. When Naaman comes back from the Jordan River and stands at Elisha's doorstep, the first thing he says is, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Naaman had come for healing, and yet by amazing grace, he had received so much more. And so to conclude for us, how do we stay faithful, especially when God takes an alternate route in our lives? Well, the first way, I believe, is by letting Naaman be our lesson. That when we ask God to act in our lives, when we offer a prayer, we may not always realize it, but very often we have some assumptions about how God would do it. And I will say to begin with, that's not always a wrong thing to do. God tells us to be specific in our prayer requests. We don't always just have to blandly pray, okay, God, we'll do whatever you're going to do. But it is good for us to remember Naaman. Almost missed God's path to healing just because it wasn't what he'd pictured. That's why Jesus encourages this, that when we pray, to be bold, to ask, and yet always also to trust God and say, but thy will be done. A second bit of wisdom I think that we can draw is also to remember what we know of God's priorities. That God sent Naaman in a totally unexpected direction, not just to confuse him, but to give him something even greater than healing, to give him faith. I think it makes for a valuable question that any of us can ask when we find ourselves waiting on God's answer to prayer, why God wouldn't immediately give us whatever good thing that we're praying for. And a question for us might be, what fruit might God be using this waiting time for? Is he building patience, endurance, or contentment? Is there a problem that he wants us to notice first? Or is there pride that needs to be brought low? How is God using this time of waiting to build faith? And then finally, I think the other thing that Naaman can help us with is to remind us to not overlook the small stuff. Again, at first, Naaman was sure that a healing so great couldn't possibly come from something so piddly as 7 dunks in the local river. And yet, God's gracious wisdom came to Naaman through his servant. And I believe the servant's words can still speak to us today. When he said, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more? When he tells you, wash and be cleansed. I think of some of my own spiritually dry times when God at times feels far away, and of how tempting it may be to think that I'm just so stuck that something huge has to happen to change things, when the truth of what Jesus says simply is this: ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Which is why for any one of you, I encourage you, especially when the spiritual burdens feel heavy, for that is the time for any of us to hold on to those rhythms that we have that keep us close to God, whether that's time in worship or prayer, time in God's word, to serve others, even if it only feels like you can do a few minutes in a day. Because friends, in the end, it is not our effort or exertions that win the day. It's the God who in his good time gives, enlightens, and opens up the door. Friends, trust the roads that God is taking in your life, because he is the one who truly knows the way home. Amen. In a few minutes, we'll join together and lift up the prayers of our church. But a few announcements that I have to highlight for us in the bulletin, and then I'm going to ask Deacon Ryan Alvin to come up here and give us an update as we are, as you can tell, nearing completion on the Gathering Place project. So just a few dates for you to keep in mind. First, the Harvest Soup Suppers have kicked off on Wednesday nights here. So through November, each Wednesday night, 5:30 to 6:30, we're going to have our Harvest Soup Supper, chicken, wild rice, and butternut squash. That's going to be our soups for this Wednesday. And all of it's free to anyone, just free will donation for anyone who wants to do that. All of our proceeds are going to go to help support the Living Hope Food Pantry in Fox Lake. Also for people who are looking ahead going, well, we also do a Wednesday Thanksgiving Eve service. That will just follow that evening's soup supper, so that will be at 6:15 on the final Wednesday. I'm doing my math right. Yes, final Wednesday of November. Also a reminder that we have our special grief share event. This is a single day event on Saturday, November 22nd, primarily focused on getting through the holidays. Grief and these times of everyone gathering together can be a unique thing, and so Lois is offering a one-time, two-hour event on November 22nd. That's a Saturday morning for a grief share surviving the holiday. So if you've got questions about that, you can get a hold of her or Darlene Minima. And then the last thing, as you've been coming in and out, you've been noticing our shoeboxes for our Shoebox Christmas. We are planning on having all of those back by 2 weeks from now, so November 23rd. You can bring them back beforehand and stack them out in the narthex, but we're going to bring them all together and have our prayer of blessing send them out on November 23rd. So keep that in mind. And I think with that, I'm going to turn it over to Ryan to update us where we are with the gathering place.
Morning. Well, this is near the end of my deaconship, I guess. Is deaconship a word? So I get more excuses. It is not. More excuses to talk to you guys in front of the church, but I'll use this every time I can get it. Quickly on the monument sign, I think you guys have probably all seen it now. It's up. We're just doing some training with Jana for full operation of it. I imagine in the next week or week and a half, it'll be doing all kinds of cool things. We just got to finish some landscaping around it, but otherwise the monument sign's all wrapped up. Gathering place, as you can see, a lot of the exterior is done. We're going into painting this week. We've been kind of slow playing it with the colder weather, working anxiously with Alliant to get power and gas onto the building is kind of our last hurdle. We get the front doors in this week, the sidewalks go in this week, the topsoil all gets respread this week. I'm going to chase to get some seed down, in 2 weeks. And then we'll be in the flooring and cabinets and hoping to wrap up here in the next 30 days. If you saw the newsletter a week ago or so, we were about $30,000 to $50,000 short of our total budget. Our budget that we've been advertising all along has been about $450,000. We've been able to hold that through a lot of different reasons, but primarily donations. We've had upwards of about $175,000 of either labor or material donations to the project. Things like the full lumber material package were donated. People are donating lumber. People are donating their time and effort to the siding and roofing. We got cost on a lot of things. So it's been pretty fantastic. We've had subcontractors. About half the project is done by our local community. The other half has been done from people as far as Minnesota and as south as Illinois. A lot of guys that do a lot of business with me day to day, when we put this out to them, we're happy to step in and help. So it's been a pretty fantastic journey. I do a lot of construction stuff, and this is probably one of the most favorite things I've got to do. So we were about that 30 to 50, and in the last 2 or 3 weeks, we got a major swell of donations to where I can stand here today and tell you we're almost there. I mean, we could be there as soon as I get the final accounting numbers, but we're within thousands of dollars, not tens of thousands of dollars anymore. So there'll be some extra money left, we're hoping, that we can start to do some of the furnishings, like the chairs, tables, pool tables, foosball, whatever we're gonna do. So we're there. I mean, so the project's gonna wrap up inside 30 days. We're not gonna have to borrow any money, and it looks like we're gonna be fully covered on the budget. So. It's been a pretty fantastic project. Thank you all for your support. I apologize for the one Sunday that the roofers had to come from Minnesota. I know that was an issue. But it's been great. And I want to thank all of you for trusting myself and the other deacons in getting this project done. And I couldn't be more proud of the project that's happened here. So I'm looking forward to using it. Thanks.
Thank you, Ryan, for shepherding all of this. It's been interesting to get a little bit of a window in how many things that you have to keep an attention on, so we very much appreciate that as well. Now, let's join together in lifting up the prayers of our church. Ever-present and all-knowing God, Lord, we trust that in your knowledge and wisdom that goes far beyond anything that we can imagine, Lord, you see the grand design of not only our individual lives, but all that you've been doing throughout this world, throughout history, Lord, through the intricate and amazing universe that boggles the minds of the wisest of us. Lord, I pray that as we lift up our prayers to you, Lord, that as your Spirit encourages us, not only on a Sunday morning, but Lord, in our own lives, to have those regular rhythms, daily rhythms, of being reminded of your direction, your presence, your love for us. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to trust the wisdom that goes far beyond what we can know and understand. Lord, we thank you for a story like Naaman's, that an alternate route leads Naaman to something far better than even he was requesting. Lord, a gracious route that pushed through his resistances. And Lord was able to give him what his soul needed, even if he couldn't put words to it. Lord, I pray that for all of us in our lives, for the things that we are lifting up as prayers, for the things that have come onto our radar in just this past week, or things that we've been praying about for years in our lives, I pray that you would give us the trust in what you have already shown of your goodness, your wisdom, your love for us, that as we walk by faith, as we continue to hold close to you, Lord, that we would look for what you are developing in our lives, maybe even far beyond what we have been asking for. Lord, we also ask for your mercy and your patience with us. Lord, you know that in our own lives we can only see so much. Lord, there are things that maybe in the grand scheme are not all that important, and yet, Lord, they're important to us. Lord, you tell us that even the cares of the youngest of us, they speak to your heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir in us the recognition that you delight to hear from your children. Lord, for us to share the ups and downs of our days. And Lord, I pray that as you are on our minds, Lord, that you would affect us. Lord, that you would shape us and move us in ways that don't just reflect ourselves, but reflect the light of Christ working in and through us, surprising even us sometimes. Lord, I thank you for this church body that you have gathered together. Lord, all of the different backgrounds and experiences and walks that you have brought here together. And Lord, I pray that we would grow in our own appreciation for the brothers and sisters that you have provided for us here. Lord, I pray specifically for those that we have been lifting up in prayer. God, we think first of Marge Gaperi's family, as yesterday we gave thanks for her life. Lord, that we prayed for your comfort and peace to be with her family. And Lord, we pray that that would continue on. Lord, we thank you for the gift of years upon years of music. And Lord, for the messages of truth. Lord, songs that we have sung here that have been planted deep in our lives for musicians like Marge, who have led us in worship. Lord, we pray also for your continued grace and peace and comfort to be with Al Tillema's family and Bob Wentland's family. Lord, we thank you for your work in answering prayers as we lifted up Ron Schuler. We thank you for his successful surgery and thank you that he's feeling well. Lord, we pray for Christopher Caperi. Lord, we thank you that he's home, and we pray that you would give him the peace of rest and sleep. We pray for Don and Jackie as they too help keep him calm and steady and back onto a routine. Lord, we pray for Larry Broxma and Heidi Breaker. We thank you that for Larry, his treatment is wrapped up this session at least. We pray for Heidi and whatever treatments that she's going through right now. We pray for Ruben and Alice Vollen. Lord, we also thank you for the incredible generosity and possibilities that come with the Gathering Place Project. And Lord, that you've blessed Ryan's and other people's work as they've shepherded this process from drawings to a physical building rising up. And Lord, we pray that as the last few pieces come together, that you would bless the work that that you are preparing on the inside. And Lord, that you would give us eyes to see what it is that you want to do as the first steps in utilizing this as a ministry space for your glory. Lord, we also thank you for men and women across this congregation who have been asked to consider serving as elder and deacon. And we thank you that at this point in time, we have 9 people who have agreed to stand for nomination. And we pray that as we prepare to select by lot those leaders that you have for us for next year, Lord, that your spirit would be the one that gives us confidence, that you can utilize our gifts to serve beyond what we think our ability is. Lord, I thank you for those who have been willing to serve in the past and have provided this church with their efforts and their insights and, Lord, their prayers and their wisdom. And I pray that, God, trusting you will continue that work. Lord, you know what you have for us to do ahead. God, we also continue to pray for the work of the Living Hope Food Pantry and the Caring Cupboard at the Methodist Church. We pray that in this extra effort to make sure food is available to our community, God, that you are giving people a sense of your steady hand in their lives. And Lord, that you would continue to give us attention, that we might follow in your ways, to care that food or shelter or anything that is needed is provided, even to the least of these. Because Lord, when we do this, we're serving you. Lord, as we see snow on the ground for the first time, Lord, we think as of the farmers who are drawing to the end of harvest, and we pray that you are helping them safely and successfully wind up things in the fields. And God, again, we thank you for your incredible provision, and we pray that through them and in their own lives that they would see your hand giving each of us what we need. Lord, we lift up people around this world. Lord, we pray that as there's still unsettled situations in Sudan, we pray for Roger and Sue, who are not far away. And Lord, that you again continue to protect them even when threats arise. We pray for those friends around them who have stood with them even through these threats from outside groups. And we thank you that for years their ministry has continued. Lord, I pray that it would be a witness to your provision and your power. Lord, we pray for guidance for the Polash family as they head into a new chapter of their ministry in France. And as Chris has said, Lord, we pray specifically that you would provide them your presence and comfort, even especially as the Christmas season is tough for people who don't have as many people around them who are celebrating you the way that they are. And Lord, also, I just want to also mention as a huge typhoon is right now making landfall in the Philippines. Lord, where my cousin Hannah is serving as a missionary. Lord, where Joelle and I know a few other families there, we pray for your protection and your grace and provision as people brace for a huge storm. Lord, we pray that you would ease the fury of that storm. And Lord, that you would put your hedge around those who are most vulnerable. And Lord, along with all of the other situations and people and faces that we have in our hearts, Lord, we lift them all up to you, trusting your grace. Lord, the routes you will take, and we pray that in your grace and mercy we would see, and Lord, maybe even be a part of your good work in this world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we conclude our service, I'm going to invite you again to rise and turn in your gray hymnals to number 275. 275, which is How Firm a Foundation, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 2. 275, verses 1 and 2. Let's rise to sing. Thank you. friends, as God calls you from this place into the path that he knows for you to walk, may you go with God's strength and love and blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, both now and forever.